I understand his operations went down to about one per week at the very most. And people who were legally blind were pronounced able to see quite well and to do many things because he used the approach there of building the whole body up. And that's what we're looking at in this end time here. This message is the greatest bodybuilder the world's ever seen, because from this is going to come immortality. Now, along that line, speaking of immortality and speaking of the message of this hour and speaking of divine healing and taking this message as our healing, you'll notice that we have swung away from the aggressive approach of Mark 16 and James 5:14 to the more pacific approach of the Word of God, healing the body, the soul, the spirit, and, of course, the body, and in there, intrinsically healing the mind. Now, the passive approach, more or less, is the faith that comes from the doctrine, from really knowing the Word of the Lord for this hour, our stand before Almighty God, the present conditions, such as the judge is here, God Himself is here. We see the and understand the Melchizedek as not having understood before, and we understand to a degree the white throne judgment. We understand the fact of souls are now in prison, and these things in themselves are not a matter of an aggressive faith. They're an apprehending faith, which is within the soul and the spirit, comes through the mind, and gives us a rest and an understanding in the things of God and in our present position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, there is also to be looked at the aggressive faith, wherein the Bible speaking, saying, "My God shall supply all your needs by His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And again, where it says, "Ask anything in My name and I'll do it. And if you abide in Me, whatsoever you ask, and you believe in your heart, those things will come to pass." Now, that aggressive faith is running parallel with the passive faith. And what's happening today is a blending of the two faiths so that there will be more of an inclination and there should be more of a direction of our faith going more toward the passive, which in turn will take care of the aggressive. Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying, because Jesus distinctly said, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done." And the abiding of the Word in you and me in that Word is absolutely revelatory. There's nothing you can do beyond it. And in the revelatory position that you stand, then your great passive faith opens the door to an aggressive faith, which is no longer aggressive as it was once known in Pentecostal circles. Now, you've got to deal with the Pentecostals. You cannot deal with the Methodists. They've been washed out for years. You cannot deal with going back from Pentecost to Roman Catholicism, from whence we all came out. You cannot deal with that because they weren't aggressive on healing or hardly anything. They had a little bit of aggressive faith. But there was no aggressive faith there. And you'll notice that all of those people based everything they had upon what you'd call the passive or the doctrinal faith, which was strictly creedal. It was not revelatory. They didn't have it. Now, what I want to show you is this, what I'm driving at. In this hour of the seventh seal, time and eternity are blending. See? Now, up through the seven church ages, we had a doctrinal faith, which was a passive faith of the first church age. And had it not been that there were many generations to come in and sheep to come in and be born again, there could have been a rapture. There could have been a resurrection. But it wasn't time. Then you'll notice that the true doctrinal passive faith, which was in the Garden of Eden. See? Now, even Adam took an aggressive faith, which was the aggression of unbelief and disbelief. See? But when it came to their living in the garden, it was not aggressive. It was the ordinary outflowing of the life that they had going about their daily duties. Everything fell into line. Okay, from the first church age up, the true faith, which was revelatory, began to go by the board until there was hardly any truth left by the end of the fourth age. Now, under the fifth age, it began to come back a bit. Under the sixth age, it began to come back even more. And under the seventh age, we were looking to a period of the wheat lying in the sun, ripening in the presence of the Lord. That is not aggression. See, that is apprehending, that's being receptive in a passive manner. Okay, we're coming up now an understanding from the first church age where Jesus Christ himself, in the form of the Holy Ghost, came down, became the cornerstone of the church, and is now coming plumb up to headship, which is bringing a people up toward immortality. See, now all the time you're mortal, you have to have the two faiths side by side. You have a modicum of eternal life, which is simply in you. You have the eternal life giver who is over it all. Now, coming up through the church ages, we find then that mankind is looking forward to putting on immortality. In the meantime, he is in this state of aggression in his faith as he tries to come up and believe God, but there's no way he can believe God for immortality because the hour has not come. Now, the only time he can believe God for immortality is when God Almighty unites time and eternity. Can't have it otherwise. So, what you're seeing here is the molding of time and eternity and passive and aggressive faith. Now, the closer you get to eternity with the absolute of immortality, the more you are going to rely upon the passivity of your faith. Because there's nothing you can do but believe. And don't try to do anything else but believe. Because you can't. It is in here that we are going to find the strength from God. Now, when I say find the strength from God, I'm telling you, Brother Branham said, so watch my language. I've got to watch my language. I'll lead you astray there. Brother Branham said categorically that if God ever sends his power back into the church, it will be by grace and not by obedience. And that's what we're looking at here tonight. We're looking at the fact that God has sent his power back into the church. And we are looking at that power, which is Christ himself in the midst of and being revealed, so that a resurrection can take place and we can be healed. So what I see here, I see that the passive faith is now overcoming the aggressive faith. And you notice there is now a rest that remaineth with the people. All outside is the false anointed in a frenzy. And they're trying to prove something by the aggressiveness. And they turn down God's aggression, which was God coming into the midst of the bride and doing the work. Therefore, they will die while we will live. Now, that's where we stand on. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just stating facts as I'm preaching in this pulpit and trying to give you an understanding of what is being said here. So, you understand then what I'm saying. As the eternal and the time begin moving together, it is easily understood that way back yonder in ages 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and at the beginning of 7, the eternal was coming slowly from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, getting brighter, especially from 5, 6, and 7. In other words, the eternal started to come in under Luther. See, because the church was now coming up on a spiritual resurrection, and the Word of God was being restored. Reformation was going on. But when the prophet came on the scene, you come to Revelation 10 and 7. Time shall be no more. It's running out. So what you're looking at, you're looking at a greater influx of the eternal. So therefore, it is my understanding, as I see what Brother Branham preached, though James 5 and 14 is great, we can lay hands on anybody at any time. We can become aggressive in that department, that is all fine. But the big principle of Hebrews 13 and 8, overriding, because it includes Mark 16, if you get to Hebrews 13 and 8, the way God ordained it and Brother Branham taught it, there won't be one feeble one amongst us. There won't be. Because that sweet spirit's going to come more and more into the church until we're all healed. Now, in the meantime, that does not stop anybody from being ministered to on the grounds of simply going to God and say, Lord, we're looking for this thing to be done. You plant your ensign there of faith. You plant it right there and stand right there. The elders, they hand you. You commit yourself and say, this is it. Now, as far as that is concerned, since Hebrews 13 and 8 is the whole, and Mark 16 is only a part of it, what you're merely doing is exercising the part which you already have within the whole. And as I'm looking at it today, as we begin to view what Brother Branham said, there can be the holistic healing amongst us. And that's what we want above anything else. Because if we're not whole in the soul, what good is you're going to get healed in your bodies? You now become a debtor to the principles and the laws of God. And remember, one of the laws of God is divine healing through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Brother Branham mentioned that Christ himself was the seals and all the things he said about him, and brought out the fact of the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ in him as the resurrection, him as healing, him as salvation. Everything is in him. So therefore, when you see and understand the word and the power of the word, it should be evident to us that we're walking and we're flowing in a divine flow which has not been here previously. And as I look at it, the body of Christ being the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I see the people understanding these things, piling word upon word, which is a conduit wherein the life is positively, it becomes then like as the bride in the west begins to face east, because the light is going back to the east. In fact, the light has gone back to the east just as well as soon the prophets will appear in Israel over there. As it were, from her gates will flow forth that river of water that Jesus spoke of. He that cometh to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. But when you begin to see the glorification of Christ to the Gentiles, because he's risen amongst us, and realize the Gentile temple is here today, it appears to me absolutely that these rivers will flow forth and become like a tidal effect. What I'm trying, in plain English, what I'm trying to show is not some symbology, but the understanding of the power of God in the church and through the church. See? In other words, it's like an incarnation. God revealed in human flesh and God manifested in human flesh. And the healing is here for us because it's now the complete approach. It's now completely body, soul, and spirit. Now, there never was a time before this age where a man could be completely sanctified unto God in his body, where he could go into immortality. It's appointed a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. He said, the spirit is life, but the body is dead because of sin. But then now, something has taken place which sets the scripture aside and allows man, in spite of his condition, God superseding, to go into immortality. So I thought I just wanted to show you that, where we're coming, where time and eternity have blended. And time is fading out. As Brother Branham said, you hold your hand up here in a light behind, and there's a light there. And your hand's in front of a screen. Now he said, you start moving your hand to the screen, and he said, pretty soon the fingers will fit absolutely in the palm and the hand will fit. Because the light threw the shadow. But now the shadow is going into reality. You see? Now, what we've looked at for years is aggressive faith. There comes a time going to all the world and preach the gospel. Forget it. There comes a time when you won't go to all the world and preach the gospel. Nobody to preach to, and you can't go anyway. There comes a time when everything slows down or everything falls down. Then there's one thing that remains, but thou, O God, remainest. And that's what we're looking at today, is God in the midst of the bride. We don't take our eyes off of it. We're trying to see then, time and eternity is mingled. More and more eternity is coming in. More and more there's a losing of the aggressive. The only aggressive faith that you and I really have is the faith that knows that God's a good God, a loving God, and that aggressive faith goes before God and asks God to help us get out of the way so God can have His way. Not trying to twist God's arm, but help asking God to twist our arm. See? That's what I look at in these hours here. I don't see anything left for us in the other realm except the constant slowing down until it's all over. All right. That's enough on that question. I just wanted to bring it up for you at this time. Now, we went on to the next thought that was a little bit maybe perplexing to some people because we hadn't gone into it into enough detail concerning these things, and that was to answer the thought that Brother Branham had said that the pastor was a spiritual husband to the church. And that, of course, was referring to the local church. Otherwise, you get a Nicolaitanism. And it's a statement that many people would take and they would run with it. And it's a statement that I do not like because, not because of the statement itself. Understand that. Because, look, there's nothing wrong with anything. It's what you do with it. That's the trouble. The statement Brother Branham made was a good statement. The pastor is the spiritual husband of the church. But when you take a statement like that, then you've got to look at two factors. You've got to understand what the pastor is. You've got to understand what the husband is. And then you begin to put them together so you know if the pastor is the spiritual husband of the church. And if he is, then on what grounds? Well, of course, we know that he is because the prophet said so. But the grounds we begin to deal with. And as we looked at the word pastor, we found that word in the Bible is actually shepherd. There's really no such thing as the word pastor. It comes from the word pastoral. So a pastoral condition is just, you know, out there in the fields and so on. Or the pastor, you might even put it that way. I don't know. But the idea is that he's a shepherd. Now, we saw in the book of John, the good shepherd. And that is a very astounding chapter because it lets you know what the attitude of the pastor is. Now, let's just read a bit here, because the more we study this, the more we're going to have you'll have a good idea exactly what a pastor should be. And you may get very unhappy with me by that time. But you see, I'm not here to excoriate and criticize other ministers, because I know what some of them are doing. And I've seen the effect on people's lives. I lay myself open here to the challenge of this scripture here to be, I'm not a full-fledged pastor. Let's understand that I'm a teacher, but I can pastor. There's no doubt about that. But the thing is this, we're looking at not to literally harm other ministers, but to let you know exactly why I raise my voice about certain things that I don't have any use for, because I see they're not edifying. They're hurting the people. Now, beginning at that first verse, then verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door in the sheepfold, but climbs some other way, the same as the thief and robber. Now, that's the fellow trying to get in. So that could be like, you know, anybody. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So, all right, there's a certain element here then that you're looking at. In contrast to the truth, one is evidently a false shepherd. He's trying to get in amongst the sheep in the wrong way. Now, a true shepherd then enters in by the door. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hears his voice and calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him and they know his voice. Now, in there, you'll notice that the sheep don't run around looking for a shepherd. That's why I said I don't entertain jackrabbits around here. And I'd sooner that if anybody just visits the church and wants to run around, that he goes someplace else and not come here. Now, I don't have to call names, but that's just how I feel about it. Because either you're in a position to be pastored and shepherded, or you've got to get yourself a jackrabbit. some kind of a trainer that takes care of rabbits or goats that run around. See? That's another thing I see, that I'm never fond of people moving in to a group, even though sometimes that's got to be for the sake of the word, because there's nothing where they're at. So they got to find somebody. All right, then they come in, they settle down, they can be pastor. So we're looking at a picture here of what the church is about if a pastor, the shepherd, is going to be the spiritual husband and the caretaker of the sheep. Now, you notice this, when he putteth forth his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, that's a very outstanding quality or a characteristic within the framework of the shepherd and the sheep attachment or formula. Now, he knows them by name. He's very familiar with them. He knows a lot about them, and so he should. And you'll notice, when he goes forth, they follow. Now, they don't stay behind kicking up their heels. They follow right along, and they listen attentively, because they've got confidence in that person. That's where Brother Branham said, if you lose confidence, you get yourself somebody else. Then you can move or do what you want to do. You settle right down there. But there's got to be a settling down and listening. Now, they know his voice. In other words, it's not a matter of the sheep recognizing every word that the man's enunciating, but the quality and the tone strikes something within their spirits that they know that what they're being taught is legitimate. Now, you've heard this statement many times by people who said, look, I never understood a word that man was saying, but I knew he was real. And I had to just come back and find out. There's something about Brother Branham, get on that platform. There's no way but you knew that man was real. But that didn't stop a lot of other guys coming around to try to take over. But you see, the sheep knew the voice. And they understood the voice. There was something in that voice. And so they followed. A stranger they'll not follow, but will flee from him. Now that, notice what it says about a sheep. A sheep will not have one single solitary thing to do with the person that's bringing a wrong word. Now you let that sink in. That's why this congregation is constantly put to the test of what you know and what you don't know. Now, I'll tell you, whether you know anything or not depends on who can come in here and fool you. It's exactly what you're looking at. Because that's what the Bible's talking about. Those coming in any other way but by the door. And you know, the door in this hour is the message. How many people come by and say, well, Brother Branham was right, but. He said this, but. Well, he was a great man. He said, I've got something too. Well, Jesus said a lot of great men were before him, but compared to him, they didn't have a thing. In fact, they didn't. Whatever they got was from him, for they were real. Now, this parable spake Jesus, but they understood not the things that he said which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All there came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to destroy, to kill, to steal, to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. Now you notice in here, also let's read further. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now remember, remember that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And under him are many shepherds, which are pastors. And that's what you look at. And a pastor is one of the fivefold. And you notice in here that his life must tally with the life of Christ when it comes to the feeding and the leading of the sheep, because the sheep are ruled and fed by the same word. The word that rules them is the word that feeds them. And if the people are not getting fed, the preacher then's got to do a lot of ruling, and you'll watch what happens. He'll mess the congregation up every single time. He'll mess up every time. That's why organization is right from the pit of hell. And that's why organization can never come back. Never. That's why the Church of Rome will never, never, never come back. They can speak in tongues. They can have the most wonderful gifts and manifestations. They will never come back. Why? Because they elect the Pope. They elect the hierarchy. And you listen to what they say. Then they mix it with gifts and all. It can never come back, because at one time it was 100% Pentecostal church that spoke in real, true, evident tongues. They're not saying they don't have it now. Had gifts of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and had nothing to do with paganism. But the state and the church got together in the Constantine. And it had power. And you saw its power destroying. And don't think that organized church will not destroy. They'll destroy body, soul, and spirit if they could do it. Only God can do that. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He that's an hireling needeth, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees and so on. I'm the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice. I'm known of mine. The Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, other sheep have, and so on. You notice in here, and you notice at the end of the passage then, there was division amongst the Jews for these sayings, and many said he's got a devil, some said he's just crazy. Why do you listen? Others said, these are not the words of a man that's got a devil. No. The devil, you know why? Listen. The ministry of a pastor must be sacrificial, or it is not a true ministry. There's no two ways about it. There's no such thing as love in the scripture outside of a sacrificial love. If it doesn't cost you anything, it isn't of God. Every single thing that anybody has, there is a sacrifice attached to it. Every genuine gift. And when you see people going around with lots of gifts and no sacrifice, you know it's not of God. Brother Branham paid lots of sacrifices, and he's living in everything else. When he could have been a millionaire, turned down $1.5 million at one crack. And he could have grabbed and said, oh, hey, we'll have a great campaign. He knew that his campaign was God. See, you're looking at the shepherd must positively keep himself away from self-aggrandizement, and his life must be a life that is intertwined with the life of the people, so that when he moves, they move. Now, if I'm moving in this word, or any pastor is moving in this word of life, then you are moving right with it. See? And it's not a matter of brutalization. It's not a matter of forcing. It's a matter of feeding. When you've got to feed a sheep, actually plug him with food, you're not dealing with the sheep, you're dealing with the goose. And they take a funnel, and they just keep tamping the stuff down on the poor old goose, and all he ends up with is a great big liver. No heart, just liver. And that's the way, if you did that with Christians, you'd just wham the food down in, you wouldn't end up with any heart, end up with a lot of livers. You wouldn't have anything in a, that's what you'd have, just a bunch of livers. I'm not speaking of livers, people that really live. I'm just talking of making a little bit of a little, what you might call a parable here. A little figure of speech. God speaks with it, talks about the heart, not the liver. See, in other words, you don't get a great soul in the people by trying to force anybody into anything. You can't do it. It's the leading into the green pastures beside the still waters that the shepherd leads the people with the word in the pastures of the word of Almighty God. All right. Now, we're looking at this thought of the pastor here, which is the shepherd, and we're looking at the fact of the shepherd being the husband, and we saw that in Jesus being the husband to the bride, and it's in Ephesians 5. We read, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Well, what body? The body of the bride, which is Christ's own body on earth. The body, according to 1 Corinthians 12. There's many, many members, but one body. And that body is, we're all members of Christ, and so it's called the earthly body of Christ, which is many members. Oh, see. All right, then. So, all right, the pastor here, he's going to have many people in his church. Who knows? Maybe 20 people, maybe 100 people, maybe 400 people. Who knows how many people he's going to have? And he's going to be the one that's the head of the many-member church, and he is going to be the savior of the body in the sense that he is responsible to see that this elect lady walks in the light, because he's going to give her the light and help her to have the light. In other words, he is responsible for her safety. Not that he's going to save her soul or anything like that. Although the word that he gives will have a great impact upon the soul and the light. But in other words, he's the head and she's dependent upon him. Therefore, says as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Now it tells you right here that a real true pastor will actually be like a real true husband. Because he's going to be the one that absolutely ministers so that she will be well cared for, because he's got her welfare at heart and she knows it. And as Brother Branham said, as the woman who is the wife of the husband ministers back to the husband what he provides for her, so then must the pastor provide the good food in its season, the word of God, so that the church can minister not back to the minister, but minister to God. In other words, they'll be worshiping in spirit and in truth. In other words, he's kind of like the conductor of the symphony or the orchestra to keep the people in harmony with the Word of God and with each other. And you can see yourself that the great harmony today does not lie in blending our physical and characteristics and we might call our social characteristics together. It's the blending of our hearts in the Word, which what we try to establish this church on. I'm much more interested in you understanding this word and getting it in your heart than anything else. Because all these other things out there can be duplicated. But you can't duplicate a revelation. You can be the sweetest guy living. You can talk like a saint. You can live like a saint. You can die like a martyr. You can go plumb to hell. Yes, sir, because why? Turn down the light. So, our fellowship does not depend, number one, upon the character that and the fruit that people produce. It depends, number one, upon the light. And I'll tell you, that true light has to bring forth a real love and a grace and a graciousness in people's lives. It simply got to. See? So we're looking at that holistic approach again on that. Okay. Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's an admonition. If a pastor wants to be the spiritual husband of the church, then he's got to really give himself for the church. He's got to sacrifice for it. His energies, his time, and all of these things. Now, notice that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now that's Christ doing that, but who's doing it for him? The prophet did it to begin with, now the pastor's got to do it. Now if they really love the church, the pastors are right kind of pastors, they're going to sanctify the church with the washing of water by the word. See? Now I know that some would say, well, alright, that gives me the clue and the key. I'm going to just take this word then and I'm going to be a swashbuckler and I'm going to use a two-edged sword and I'm really going to do that with the people. Now, just a minute. You start doing that in your home where you're going to start browbeating your wife down and taking every single thing that you know that she has to be in accord with and you're going to act like a dictator to her. What kind of a home is that going to be? Brother Branham said, well, let me put it this way. He said, you're a bunch of legalists. And I said, what kind of home would I have if I was going to go overseas? And I said, now, wife, I want you to listen to me. Don't you let any man wink at you, and don't you wink at any man. And don't you fool around when I'm gone, because Mrs. Branham, when I get home, I'll divorce you if anything like that going on. And I said, wouldn't it be great if she took me by the tie and said, listen here, my husband, you listen to me. Well, there's your spiritual husband again as a pastor. Now, you think that doesn't go on in some of the churches? Now, before I say any more words, let me get you to understand this. You'd say, Brother Vail, the way you preach, ain't nobody out there doing anything. You don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. This is the end of the world. Amen. This is the end of the two vines. This is where Nicolaitan comes in. And Brother Branham categorically stated, absolutely. He said the independence are even worse than the organized. And I've had my stomach full of the independent, especially the Jesus-only bunch. I'd sooner take a good old Trinitarian any day of the week. They're all wrong. There's no such thing as a true oneness doctrine. Jesus only never has been, never will be. There's no such thing as a Trinitarian. There is one God. And he certainly had a son. Those things we don't understand perfectly, we understand enough to know the truth, though. And at this hour here, what we're looking at, if everything comes to seed, and we are a mixed multitude, you are going to have false shepherds, period. When Moses left Egypt, he encountered, and you read for yourself, the greatest false prophet the world's ever seen in Balaam. And his true prophecies are coming to pass right now. They've been going on for over 4,000 years. They'll culminate because God absolutely made that man speak the truth. He tried to get up there and use his mouth against Israel, and he couldn't even do it. And look what rose up in the mixed multitude. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Right there with God manifesting himself with the Shekinah glory in a pillar and a cloud. And they said, Moses isn't the only one. Bless God, we got a right to talk to. And they got burnt up for their fallacy. And you know something? I'll tell you something, brother, sister. I don't care if God came down in this room right here. If we are a mixed multitude. Now, let's get this flat. A story not tape, but it's the truth. Now, stand up, tape or not. Or say it again. Let God come in here in a pillar of fire where every one of us could see it. If we are not elect, it's just a matter of condemnation, and we'll find a way to go back and be worse than ever. Because that's exactly how it works. So if you think for 1 minute that we don't have amongst us in this so-called message, which it is, people that will pull every trick in the Bible and out of the Bible, in other words, what you've seen done in the Bible and out of the Bible, they'll say everything to take people in their custody, split up homes, as I've seen it, everything else. That's why I'm so strong. As I said, they come near me, I'll throw them out. And if I can't, I'll have the biggest man in this church throw them out. And if he ain't got the guts, I'll hire a goon to do it. I've had my stomach full of it. I could name names right now. You bet your sweet life I could. I'm not the least interested. And it's going to narrow down more and more. There were 8 souls that got in the ark. There were 3 that made it out of Sodom. And if you think there's going to be vast numbers standing here to be glorified and get out of here immortal, you have a wrong thinking, my brother, my sister. It's a narrow, narrow walk. A very narrow walk, okay? We look at the fact here that the pastor then is responsible. For Paul said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin. Any pastor that falls short of that, he's a mess. He ain't no pastor at all. He wants a chaste virgin. And it's by the washing of water by the word. The constant lapping of the word, like water, will wear away a stone. It'll wear away your wrong thinking. It'll erode your former previous understanding. That's why I say I've got the best results always with a Catholic or somebody that's never had a background. That is a scriptural. They've had their background, yes. When it came to the things we talk about, they haven't got a clue. They wouldn't recognize what we speak of here, let's face it, any more than I described an animal that had never been seen by anybody in the world before and could exist. Or going to Africa 400 years ago and talk about an airplane. Or television set. They don't have it. Once they begin to believe, well, they can see everything. That's the washing of water. That's the water that begins to water what's in there, the seed and all. But if you got to have water that begins to wash away in a road, all the muck and the junk in there. And remember, listen, there's nothing as strong as water. Nothing in the world I know of. You get a big dam up here, and let that dam break loose, and that water come down, man, nothing will stand before it. You get water under pressure. Why, take the paint off your car if it isn't on there really right. You bet you take the skin off you, too. Sometimes the Word of God is that way. It's got to get you right down. See, some of the water of the Word washes and gets all that muck out of the way. Then the other water that's there feeds the plant within you, the life within you. Makes you kind and sweet and mellow. Brings you up in Christ. Because the pastor has a job. And his job, the best he can do, is to present a bride that's holy, without blame, without blemish. Without spot, without wrinkle. Say, well, I think God's going to do that. Well, how does God do things? He's got a way of doing things. See, look, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You sitting here, you've got a lot to receive and expect from God. And you can. And I've got a lot to give and expect too. And I am. Why do you think I preach this way? You think I'm going to get out of here and four canes in my hands and knees? I don't expect it. I'd be out of here snorting and standing upright, waiting for the flaming chariots. Doesn't sound like that way sometimes, but down deep in my heart, that's there. Because that's where the promise is. What God will do, I don't know what He's going to do, neither do you. Except what's here, somebody's going to get something, brother, sister. You sit here with your faith. That's why you come to church every single time. Ready to know, ready to hear, ready to understand. And so you shouldn't. If you don't, stay home. I don't need you. Oh, come on along anyway. It's all right. They're nice people. He might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing. You know, people get a little alarmed at times when I talk to them. We got the best church in the world. I say, well, wouldn't that offend some other preacher? Well, I said, if he doesn't say the same thing, he must be nuts. And I'll make some comparisons. I say, you go to that church. How do they talk about money? Listen. Well, never mind. I believe there's a gift operating here, brother, sister, and it's the will of Almighty God. I don't believe I'm here for nothing. Not for 5 minutes will I believe that. I'd get out of here. Sure. Glorious church, not any spottering or any such thing. Holy without blemish, so men ought to love their wives their own bodies. He loves his wife, loves himself. All right. Can the preacher say that they love the church as much as they love themselves? Well, some can, some can't. Try you watch and you know what's going on. Now, for we are members of his body, his flesh and his bones, for this cause the man leaves father. Okay, we're looking here at the fact of the husband now, the shepherd being the husband. And we see the type there. And with it, we might as well go to Isaiah 54 and 5. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall be called. Now, when you talk about the pastor then, being the spiritual husband of the church local, you are working with what we call the trickle-down economy of God. Right. See? As William Branham was the true vicar of Christ in human flesh standing here, God himself using him just as his mouthpiece, and his temple to work through because God was manifested in and through him, God and the prophets. The next thing is, he has a fivefold ministry of which there is a pastor. Now, the pastor is the leader and the shepherd, and he, in the trickle-down minimal, just as a type, just as an example, he's the vicar to the people. He stands here for Christ for you. But that's all. It's just a figure of speech. Except for maybe a 10%. You know what I mean? He's got to do something. What would Christ do? See? Well, he's got to act in that capacity to help you. All right. Then you, in your turn, are Christ to somebody else as the witness. Because remember, Christ is the witness. There's nobody, you know, that's not in the trickle-down economy of God. Everyone has his place there. So, all right, the pastor then will admit that he's got the place of a husband. All right, let's look at the Word of God in the sense of a husband and wife relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I don't know what we can do with this, but pardon me, we'll talk about it and do something with it. Now, concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, that every woman have her own husband. All right, we're looking at the thing here then. Let's just talk about this being the church and the preacher. He better have his own congregation. And the congregation have her own pastor. Otherwise, you're going to have problems. You see, the church cannot have respect for interference any more than a pastor can take it. So it says, in order to avoid fornication, in order to keep from getting messed up spiritually, you listen to one person. And if you don't like what he says, and you can't get along, get yourself another one. That's plain. Because it says right here, to avoid fornication. Go out there and run from this church, that church, here with the church. Settle down. Now, I'm using this for the band said as the pastor's spirit helper, so I'm going right to it. What I can find out for you. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. Now that, of course, is a sexual situation. What's a sexual situation? Impartation of light. The pastor has one thing in mind. Impart light to his congregation. And the congregation accept it. Say, hey, I can grow by that. That's helping. I want that light. Why? Because we're going to bring forth spiritual children and or bring forth literally in within ourselves, feeding the word an infant life into a mature life. Now the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise, husband hath power of his own body, but the wife. Now that again is a sexual situation. That again is cohabitation. But then again, there's a picture. He's not going to come in here and force himself on a people, and the people cannot force themselves on a preacher. There's a brother man that said, pastor, be subject to the church, and the church subject to pastor. You can see in here, there is a way that agreements can be worked out between the church and the pastor, even as they're worked out between husband and wife, even though the husband and the pastor are the heads. Yeah. Okay, let's keep reading. Defraud ye not one another, except to be consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not being consent. That again is a sexual situation. Now it tells you right there, if we're looking at this in the spiritual sense, don't let the preacher ever at any time stand back and rest. Unless, in other words, take the pressure off of dealing out the meat and the food, but just keep moving in and moving into the Word of God. Unless you say, okay, let's just move back a bit now, go over what we learned. Let's relax a while here. Let's do a little bit of praying and fasting like or something, something a little lighter as it were. Because we're getting overfed. I've often said to people, I'm not a good pastor because one reason I just keep hammering and hammering. And pretty soon you'll be plumb up to here and coming out your nose. What good's it going to do? Well, you've got enough to go home and think about for 2 weeks already within this one message tonight. That's why we have tapes. At least we always have had tapes. I don't know what happened tonight, but that's up to God. I've got nothing to do with that. None of us have anything to do with that. That's just something the Lord must allow. Now notice, I speak by permission, not by commandment. In other words, he's going into this on the grounds that he's telling you things that are good for you, but it's something that can be worked out with each other. I would all men were even as I am. Paul was a bachelor. But every man is the proper gift of God, one this manner, one that manner. Therefore I say the unmarried widow is a good them that abide in his eye. If they cannot contain, let him marry. Better to marry than to burn. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, when is the church going to leave the husband? When is the husband going to leave the church? Well, if either one gets dissatisfied, the church feels it's not getting its value, they got the right to get another pastor. Some do work out by agreement. For the rest speak I not the Lord. If a brother have a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him. let him not put her away. All right, now here's people coming in, and naturally, Brother Branham said there's three kind of believers. Now, the preacher doesn't want to run out of the church people that don't believe. Let them sit there. Don't make an issue. Don't, if a man said, I don't believe that Brother Branham's a prophecy, well, maybe you stick around long enough, you might. In the meantime, if you don't believe he is, the more he preaches, maybe the more confirmed you'll be in what you don't believe with us. So that'll make you happy, so sit around, enjoy yourself. We are not close communicants. We don't close our doors. But when we do move yonder, and people get kind of curious to see what the nice new church looks like and what the preacher preaches like, they're not going to be too happy listening to me. Because I will not preach to accommodate anybody. No, no way, shape, and form. I found it. I find this, as far as I'm concerned, that if I preach the Word of God, I find people come along and they get a wonderful experience and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just go right up. See, we're not trying to do what the world used to do and the church world did. That's not going to help people. It's this Word today that's going to help people, not something else. Okay, so the church allows them to come in and see what happens to them. The woman which has her husband, believe it or not, he'd rather let her not leave him. All right, now this way, you could say right here, okay, I don't really believe what the preacher's saying. I can't understand it, but I see a pretty nice crowd there. So what I'll do, I'll just more or less stick around with them and be, you know, part of them. So what we're trying to say here from what we see in the Scripture concerning pastor and church, you're going to have, without a doubt, problems arising. Those who believe and those don't believe. As Brother Branham said, Satan may send someone amongst you. A random believer, that would be. Trying to stir up trouble. And he said, maybe just get along real nice for a while and then begin shooting. Satan shoots him full of poison. And he tries then to destroy people. He said, just treat him with real love and kindness and stick together. See? The people don't do anything but just stick together and just say, well, understand. And he'll either come in or go. So we're looking at that here. Now it says here, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Okay? You can have a situation here where the people are many, just maybe a lot of unbelievers. But you know something? Those few believers that stick together with the pastor, the children that are born to them spiritually, they'll come up with a message. And who knows? But what the children sitting here, what the parents turned down, the children will come in. So you see, we're looking at the spiritual aspect here. Now, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. See, you don't have to worry about it. God's called you to peace, not bondage. Because we don't know who's going to be saved and who's going to stay with the message or who isn't. Now we see splits. We see people get mad. I know I've got some people very mad at me. What for? I don't know. Never did anything but treat them good, but they can't stand this word. Let them go. Don't be nasty, don't be mean. If they want to come back, fine. But you know our stand here, and that is this. The only reason you leave here is because, not because nobody treated you, didn't treat you right. You get treated right in this church. You didn't believe. Now you got to come back with your ignorance and your unbelief and confess that you're wrong, because that's part of what's got to be done. See? Now we don't know what's going to happen. We just keep moving down the road. But as God has distributed every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. He tells you right here. See? So, all right. We don't have to go beyond that. I don't think we do. Well, let's read further. You won't hurt us. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. If any man is circumcised, let him not be circumcised. Now, this is where people get into legal things. Circumcision, nothing. Uncircumcision, nothing. They keep the commandments of God. That every man abide in the same calling as he's called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be free. In other words, these were slaves. If you can ever get free, go ahead and become free. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant, so the Lord is the Lord's free man. Likewise, you that are called being free are Christ's servants. In other words, you see right there, there's no big ones, there's no little ones. Everybody's on the same bargaining counter, because you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. So, right on down the line, We could read more, but I don't think we need to. The thought here was that in a marriage, the man is the head of the house. He makes the major decisions. It doesn't mean for one thing that his wife isn't called in on the things that are worked out together. And so it is with the church. The pastor is the head. He's got to know what he's talking about. He's got to be the leader in the spiritual things. If he doesn't understand some things, the point of the matter is that they simply got to work together, the church, until an answer comes and something comes to fruition. So I would say that the pastor, the right kind of pastor, is certainly the spiritual husband of the church. Now, this business of working out things in a mutual agreement, I find in the book of Numbers, the 30th chapter, and verses 1 to 16. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. If a man vow a vow to the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with the bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow to the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond which she bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond which she bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he hear it, not any of her vows, nor of her bond, wherewith she had bound her soul, shall stand. And the Lord shall forgive her. See, a false vow is forgiven. You never have to carry it through. Now, see, I heard Dr. McGee speak on that, and he's all wrong. He said, if you ever vow, he said, you better follow that vow through. That's not true. The man doesn't know the Bible. He just thinks he does. So much for your PhDs and DDs, so you got to watch it. There's a false vow, brother, sister. And if she had at all had a husband, now watch. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, and the husband heard it, and held his peace at her in the day he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bond wherewith she shall bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, that which she uttered lips, whereas she bound her soul of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. And every vow of a widow, and of her that's divorced, where they bound their souls, shall stand against her. See, she's got no head. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond or with an oath, that's before they got divorced or he died, her husband heard and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, every bond where she bound her soul shall stand, that's divorced or widow. And if her husband utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded out of her lips concerning a vow, or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Now, so on down the line, you can read this concerning the status of a husband and the church. So therefore what? This thing doesn't work. Put the thing on there. Okay, so therefore, the church, as Brother Branham said, all board meetings, and every meeting, the pastor should be there, unless, of course, he desires not to be there, and something is set in order by the church. If it is not in total agreement, from the pulpit down, there is nothing in the church that is binding. Now, of course, somebody could take this attitude, being a pastor, and say, well, I don't agree with it, and the people are right and not the pastor. And what I'm saying is this. The preacher may have something up his sleeve, an axe to grind, or something he wants done, and the people don't want it done, and the people are right. Then you see, what we're doing is going by the Word of God. But this message tonight is calculated to show you that there is such a thing as a pastor being a true spiritual husband and working with the church as a true spiritual wife and working together with the Word of God to see that what they say is correct, one with the other, and they all move forward to do it. But if the church were to ever make a move outside of the pastor and the pastor come back, he has every right to annul it because it was not done with him, so there can be a smooth and running approval. It is not that the preacher has a right to come in and just disannul everything you've done. That's not the idea. and to put it to one side. The idea is this, it must be with the merging of the minds. That's how the pastor, as spiritual husband, is still subject to the church, and the church is subject to him, and yet is able to have a part in a government. So I hope you understand what we're saying here. Because you'd be surprised how despotic some people can be. There's got to be the thing worked out in the name of the Lord, see, in the Word of God. Now the pastor, if indeed he's a spiritual husband of the church, I'd say that pastor, with the church, can have a truly responsible and caring relationship. Like, for instance, pardon me. Let's find a couple of verses of Scripture. Psalms, Proverbs. Right here, a little book of Proverbs. And I got written down here the 12th chapter. And I got written down the 4th verse. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is rottenness in his bones. That sure fits the church. How many churches I've seen with fine godly men, just fine humble people, and the church try to run him right out of existence, never listen to the fella. Something comes up there meaner than a snake. Remember years ago, this is really funny, this happened. This guy was in a church, and he was preaching tithing. And the one fella said, bless God, he said, I don't believe in tithing. He said, the Lord pays the preacher and his rewards his souls. And the guy said, yeah. He said, I don't. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, if I ate souls, it would take a 20 like yours to butter a slice of bread. Yeah, he paid, that was the idea. He paid the man in souls. And he said, I don't eat souls. So, okay. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 31 now. And we're going to read the 11th verse. This is about this lovely woman. And it said, the heart of her husband is safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. That's nice. Verse 28. Her children shall rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, as we look at this picture here, you can see that Brother Branham was very, very right in saying that the pastor is a spiritual husband. And you can see the relationship here can be a beautiful relationship of the church and the pastor. It should be really a love affair, as in the Songs of Solomon, which we won't go into at this time, but you can read the 2nd chapter yourself sometime. Now also, there is a promise that we can take for this hour for us in Jeremiah chapter 31. Because this is the last hour of the Exodus, and we want to just read something about ourselves. I think we can anyway use these verses. And they're 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day, that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now the Exodus, he was the husband. Now, the husband, of course, in this particular sense, was the provider because he gave them food, clothing, and shelter. He warmed them by night. He cooled them off by day. He kept them from the enemies. Their shoes did not wear out. Their bodies did not accumulate odor. Their clothes did not wear out. They were taken care of day and night. And he gave them the word of Almighty God and brought them into the promised land. But this shall be the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. All right, what you'll notice here, what God is doing is the husband of the bride. He is giving them, he is inculcating in them a good spirit, putting the law in their inward parts, writing it on their hearts to make sure they are his people. And they shall continue so. And that's what a good pastor will do. More than anything else in the world. Now, I know, realize that we are trying to get this church to a place eventually where you'll have lots of visitation and lots of fellowship. But remember, that is the minor part of it all. If you had to take your choice, I would hope that you would say, I would sooner have no visitation and no fellowship, but I would sooner have the word. And as I get my visitation and work these things out, then we'll work them out. But this is what counts. the presence of God and the Word filling our hearts and minds and lives. And this is why there's so much Word in the pulpit here, and by the grace of God we'll continue to do so. Now, coming into the millennium, like we read here, Exodus, I feel, as we are coming in, that Ephesians 1:17-23, which is God in our midst, and the revelation, the name in our midst, the power of that name, we having the name, makes Mrs. Jesus the bride, and so on, getting ready for the resurrection and the rapture, is bringing a fivefold ministry into a definitive, beautiful, powerful ministry that's going to perfect the bride. Let's look at that. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We've looked at it many, many times. We stand on this strong scripture. All right. He's talking here, and he says, when he came back as the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, appeared to Paul later, now to Brother Branham, he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers fivefold ministry to do what? Perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, and watch it, till we all come in the unity of faith. Now that's that great passive faith we're talking of, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's a part of it. Unto the perfect man, that's the fullness of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ pouring all of his word into the bride. There's not one word missing. So, we now are no more children. We're adults. Tossed to and fro. We're not kind of children anymore. Nor are we carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men. And cunning crafts whereby the lying wicked deceit. But speaking the truth in love. May grow up unto him, not into him, we already mean, unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joining in the compact, that shall be joined to supply. According to the effects of working in the measuring part, maketh increase the body, the edifying of itself in love. You're looking at that picture then, that we can see here, that the Apostle Paul brought us. We're looking to perfection, and it's going to come by the word ministry. The devotion of a true pastor is isolated to one church wife. If we use 1 Timothy 3:2, the bishop, he is the husband of one wife. In other words, he won't try to pastor a lot of churches running around. Remember, I had a guy one time phone me up and tell me he wanted to pastor a group in Erie and at the same time pastor a group in Chicago. I said, how are you going to do it? I said, there's no way I'd persuade the people to do that, but I said, if you want me to ask them, they turned it down flat. Pastor, stay with the flock. A good pastor stays home and really watches his P's and Q's and takes care of the flock of God because that's what he's supposed to do. And according to Matthew 24:37 that we read last week on Sunday, you know there that the faithful shepherd is going to feed the sheep the food in due season. And the food in due season is the message of the end time. Now I know there's a lot of problems today by people desiring a whole lot more of the pastoral subjects, which are good. But you know, when the Bible tells us that the heathen do by nature the things that Israel was supposed to do by divine revelation, where does that place a congregation be? We ought to know where we stand and what we do is right and wrong, brothers. And that's good. But remember, it's the revelation of the mystery at the end time. Christ in the seals that's going to do the thing we're talking about. And you know something? I don't think we spend enough time on it. I don't think we really get into a lot of the meat and the heart of the true revelation of our great God and Savior. We're telling many things pertaining to it. And that's good because it's all part of it. But there's many more things we can tell pertaining to that word which will bring out the intrinsic glories and beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's so much, much more to have. And there's so much more that we can also inculcate into our own souls concerning our own relationship to Him to begin to see that. In other words, we're right back to what I've said the last few weeks. The holistic approach is what we're looking at to see this. Now, brother, sister, that's as far as I'm going to go tonight because the next step we'd want to go on to where the pastor's ordained to see you through, and I think we've pretty well covered enough for tonight. But you can see, at least I feel myself, that we're in a position to see and understand when Brother Branham made that statement that the pastor is the spiritual husband of the church, that we're putting it in the right perspective to understand it is thoroughly a scriptural thesis. But we must go by way of what the scripture said. And you know what? There's nothing more wonderful in all the world than a husband and wife relationship. If there had been anything more wonderful for the image of God, he would have done that instead of what he did. And you consider what he's done by redemption is to bring the husband and wife relationship to a perfection, which is concerning himself and the bride. You bring that down to your own homes, then bring it up to the pulpit and the church. And you can, as I say, you can see where Brother Branham had a very legitimate reason, a tremendous statement, when he said that that pastor is a spiritual husband. But remember, he also said, pastor be subject to the people, and the people subject to pastor. In other words, it must be a truly related, caring marriage where neither one is neglected, but both moving on in the headship of Christ, come into a union, which, let's face it, according to Brother Branham, I don't know any age can achieve what we're about to achieve. See, what a great hope we have to know that it's possible. Each one sitting here has got a claim for himself and herself, that great privilege that lies ahead of us now. So let's come together more and more in the spirit of love in Christ and realize what the prophet said. And not that we can make it work, but listen, we are here to let it work in us. You know, that's what the vessel's all about. The vessel to honor. The vessel didn't know it was going to have the madam's necklaces of diamonds and pearls in there. And another vessel didn't know it was going to be a spittoon. That's all it was. Now that's what it is tonight. The vessel is here to let the master put in it. See, that's it. Lord bless you. Let's rise and be dismissed. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you and praise you for your kindness to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord God in heaven, that as we go tonight, that this message, singularly for the people here tonight, Lord, others will not get it. Nope. There's no way of getting it now. But the people were here that did get it, Lord, let it be in these vessels. And let there be something happen to every heart here. My heart, Lord, I'm crying for myself. If I've got to stand here as a sort of a pastor, which I am, doing your job right now, that I would be the man that you want me to be, Lord, as a spiritual husband and the provider and that one, Lord God, that makes a provision, does things right for the people. And they in turn, Lord, reciprocating. And we all under the headship of the Word of Almighty God, just loving each other and coming together, being a one virtuous, beautiful mind in Christ. Not that we understand every single thing or understand, but Lord, we know that we're trying. And you know, Father, and we believe his vessels, we stand here tonight for you to just pour it in us, O God. Trusting and believing, we're vessels unto honor, unto you, O God. So Lord, may we walk in the light now and bring forth fruit meat that shows that we have really received the message of the wonderment and love and the revelation of God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus with you.